1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to read 5 verses. We will not cover those 5 verses, but we're certainly going to make a stab at it. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" Let's pray. Dear Father, I sure enjoyed that music. Sure appreciate what you've done for Brother David. Appreciate the congregational singing, the opportunity to give. And Father, even the fact that we have something to give. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. And I beg and plead now through the name of the Lord Jesus that you'll take this vessel, use it for your glory. Help your people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For quite some time now, most of my adult life, during election time, there's an awful lot of talk about the Second Amendment to our Constitution. How many of you know what the Second Amendment is about? Just out of curiosity, that's most of you, probably all of you. It has to do with the right of the people to keep and bear arms. Are you thankful for that right? I am. I'm glad I live where I have that right. A lot of men are not only thankful for that right, they enjoy exercising that right. And thus, they not only keep, but bear arms. And that's fine. But here in this text, Peter says, arm yourselves. Not with a 38. Not with a 45. Not with a 9mm. Not with a switchblade. Peter says, arm yourselves, and he's not talking about physical gear, guns, and gadgets. He says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. He says, likewise, with the same mind, talking about the mind of Jesus Christ. He's talking about spiritual armor, which of course is taught in Ephesians 6, where the Bible says you and I are to take on the whole armor of God, put on the whole armor of God, and so on. Now, there's another phrase in our Second Amendment. When it talks about the right to keep and bear arms, it says, being necessary to the security of a free state. It says the reason you need to keep and bear arms is so you can stay free. That's pretty interesting, isn't it? See, Ronald Reagan believed in that. He believed in promoting peace through strength. He believed the way to peace is to be able to whip anybody. That's a pretty good way to keep peace. That's why they used to call policemen peace officers. Peace officers. Because they carried the armor and kept peace with those that didn't have it. Most men believe in protecting their family. I hope. I hope that's still true. Do you believe in protecting your family? Amen. Most men agree with Jesus when he said in Luke 11, a strong man armed keepeth his palace. Guards his house is what that means. So we believe in the right to keep and bear arms. But how frightening to consider how many men in our country and in our churches are carrying weapons. Because of that, they feel responsible. They feel like they're doing their duty. They're protecting themselves and their family. And yet, on a daily basis, those same men allow a much greater adversary to enter their house. and destroy their children and even their wives. If you're going to bear arms to protect your wife and kids from a thief, a robber, a criminal, you ought to make sure you're bearing the other kind of arms to protect them from a much greater adversary, a much more dangerous foe. You ought to make sure that you are armed spiritually. Now, Peter says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ. It was tempting for me to preach the same message I preached in November from chapter 1, verse 13, where he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. Both passages, 1 Peter 1:13 and 1 Peter chapter 4, agree that you, notice he says, arm yourselves. It's your job. It's your responsibility. You've got to do it. You've got to be proactive. You've got to take initiative. You've got to take action. The Bible says, 1 Peter 4, arm yourselves. 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:1 agree that you are to arm yourselves, and secondly, that you are to be mentally and spiritually prepared, and it is your responsibility, nobody else's. Paul talked about the mind as a battlefield. He said that Satan wants to get control. He wants to gain that ground. We preach a lot of times on how the mind is like a strong hold, and that whoever can gain access and control of that stronghold can therefore control the person who they've gained access to. And so Paul talks about your mind as being a piece of territory, if you will, a place that the devil wants to occupy and that God wants to occupy. And it's clear if you study the Bible, even on a very casual basis, that the devil wants to corrupt and to control your mind. Can I tell you something? Paul said there is a war going on in the mind. There's a battle for the control of my mind. And he said that before there was a laptop, an iPhone, a video game, a Facebook, or country music. Even 2,000 years ago, the devil wanted to control, occupy the mind. How much more today? And how many more weapons does he have to use against us? It's crucial that you understand you're in a war. And that war will be won or lost in your mind. Right now, you're preparing your mind for either victory or defeat. Today, right now, April 28th, 2019, there are some former church members of Cornerstone Baptist Church living in bondage to, and I'll let you fill in the blank. But you need to understand that those people who are right now living in bondage lost the battle when they were 13 or 14 or 15. What people do not understand, and I noticed when I said that about Facebook, country music, I looked around to see the smirks and the grins on the faces of some of you, because you don't take it serious. And that's why you're going to lose the battle. I'm just being honest with you. I care enough about you to be honest with you. I'm telling you that there is a war going on, and the devil wants to corrupt your mind, destroy you personally, destroy your testimony, destroy your joy, destroy your assurance. He's a thief and a robber. He wants to take away your purity. He wants to take away your clear thinking. He wants to take away your innocence. He wants to take away a lot of things from you. And he's got a lot of weapons in his arsenal. And you need to understand there's a war going on, and he wants your mind. He wants you to think the way he wants you to think. Please get this right now. Right this very moment, either you, by being proactive, are preparing your mind, or by being less than proactive, allowing the devil to prepare your mind. And please remember, the gist of Peter's comments are aimed at people who are suffering You understand what I'm saying? Peter is addressing a bunch of Christians who are suffering for doing right. It's costing them to live for Jesus Christ. And addressing a bunch of Christians who are suffering for doing right, he says you're going to face opposition, you're going to face trials in life, so it is crucial that you arm yourselves with the mind of Christ, or through that trial, through that suffering, through that temptation, you're going to lose this battle. So arm yourselves. I thought of something related to being armed. Would you let me show you this? Turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse 4. I don't think I could ever get tired of reading about David and Goliath. Number one, it's sort of like watching a ball game you watched 30 years ago. I still enjoy it. I really do. There's certain, and even the ones we played in, we go back and rehearse them. Boy, you should have been there. And we like to tell everybody about it. We don't need instant replay. We've got our memory. It's a little perverted and twisted. And we usually twist it and tweak it to our advantage. That's just the way we are. But man alive, I was around when Nolan Ryan at 44 or 45, I don't remember which, pitched his seventh no-hitter in Major League Baseball. I was also around when Nolan Ryan, and I'm ashamed to admit this, but Nolan Ryan was pitching for the Rangers. He was in his 40s. He hit a batter, and the batter got mad and charged the mound. Threw his glove down. Nolan Ryan owns a ranch. He's a somewhat of a farmer. He's worked with cattle and horses, and he's a pretty stout guy. And this guy charges the mound, and Nolan Ryan grabs him in a headlock and starts pounding him like this right here. And then the guy wished he'd have never charged the mound. Yeah. Can I tell y'all, I've gone back to watch that. Boy, it's good. I never get tired of going back to watch David whip Goliath. I really don't. And usually I see something I didn't see the first time. Or the 100th time. But the Bible says here, we're talking about being armed in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 4. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had, let's see his armor, let's see if he's armed. He had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass, and he had greaves of brass between his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. I believe he was pretty well armed. He's pretty well armed to the teeth, they would say. But look at verse 8. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? I'm not I Philistine, and ye servants to Saul, choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. He's not only armed, he's arrogant. But look at verse 50. Here's David. Here's the little shepherd boy, they call him. And the Bible says in chapter 17, verse 50, so David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone. And smote the Philistine. Watch this. And slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. He wasn't exactly armed to the teeth. He had a rock and a sling stone. By the way, that's the reason he took the sword from Goliath and cut his own head off. He wasn't exactly armed the way Goliath was. But look at chapter 17, verse 26. Look at chapter 17, verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Look at verse 29. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Look at verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I'll smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I'll give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth. Why? That all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. I submit to you, David was more armored than Goliath was. He had the right mind. He had the right heart. And he had the right cause. He was armed. Just a different kind of armor. His armor was within. He was better armed than his foe. Peter says, arm yourselves with the mind of Christ who suffered for us. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Surely you would agree with me, any of you that know much Bible at all, that Peter is talking about being armed with the mind of Christ. We do see that, don't we? I mean, that's pretty clear in the text. And so there's a lot I could say about the mind of Christ today. But I think perhaps the most enlightening passage when it comes to the mind of Christ would have to be Philippians chapter 2. So here in Philippians chapter 2, we'll pick it up in verse 5. Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So like Peter, Paul believes we need the mind of Christ, correct? All right, verse 6. Who? Now he's going to explain it. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, what's the next word? Thought. Let's just stop right there. We're talking about the mind of Christ. The Bible says the mind of Christ thinks. I'm not trying to be funny. I know what I'm about to say might come across as sarcastic or just trying to be silly or funny, but I'm telling you, the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, ponder the path of thy feet. Think about what you're doing. Think about where you're going. The Bible talks about proving all things. The Bible talks about proving what is acceptable. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says you ought to examine yourselves. 1 Corinthians 11 says you ought to judge in yourself. What the Bible tells you to do is think. Just think about what you're saying. Think about what you're doing. Think about what you're watching. Think about what you're listening to. Think about the people you're hanging around. You got to stop and think. Now, if that sounds a little bit too plain, let me just say this. Have you ever said, I don't know what I was thinking? And usually somebody says, well, I can tell you what you wasn't thinking. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You ever heard somebody say, I just wasn't thinking? You ever heard somebody say, well, I don't even want to think about it. I just don't want to think about it. Guess what? Sometimes you need to think about it. So when I say that we need to learn how to think, I'm not really that far out of bounds. I'd be willing to say there are a lot of parents in here right now listening to my voice who have said to their children, think about what you're doing. Think about what you're doing. The mind of Christ thinks. What am I trying to say here? Well, it doesn't just run with a pack. It doesn't just go with a flow. It stops and contemplates and thinks and ponders. I believe it's safe for me to say with no question that before what we call modern Christianity can ever get back to being Bible Christianity, we're going to have to think differently. We're going to have to think differently about what real Christianity is. We're going to have to think differently about this life. We've been, honestly, our thinking has been shaped and formed by the news media. A lot of the reason so many people are voting the way they vote is because they pay attention to the news media. The news media is doing their thinking. And if we're ever going to correct this ship, and it's not going to be easily done, we're going to have to start thinking differently. I won't ask you to turn, but would you listen carefully to what I'm about to read to you? The Bible says in John 13, and supper being ended. Now listen to this. The devil, having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. How did the devil put something in Judas's heart? It says at this point, now this is about 3.5 years after Jesus Christ was baptized in the Jordan. This is after he spent over 3 years ministering to, discipling, teaching, training the 12. And somehow now, as he's getting ready to go to Calvary, as he's getting ready to go to the cross, supper being ended, the devil having now put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. How did the devil get into his heart? Through his mind. The Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. But Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar, thy thoughts entered into thy mind. And what happens is you begin to allow thoughts into your mind and you dwell on them long enough until they get in your heart. Now those thoughts may be good thoughts and you can let them in your heart. Or they may not be good thoughts and you don't need to dwell on them and let them get in your heart. Can the devil put things in your heart? It'd be foolish to think he couldn't. How's he going to do it? You think he's going to show up with a pitchfork and horns and tail? Say, I got something for you. When I preach against certain things, you think it's silly and foolish that I preach against those things? It just might be that the devil transforms himself as an angel of light. He doesn't always offer you something wicked. He may offer you something pleasant. The devil knows how to get into a person's heart. He knows how to develop what we call mental passivity. What is an atheist? Someone who says there is no God. The Bible says the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. What's a theist? Someone who believes there is a God. So we have an atheist. A means no God. We have an agnostic. A Gnostic is one who has knowledge. Agnostic is one who doesn't have knowledge. He'll tell you, I don't know. What is amoral? They say music is amoral. They're wrong. But it means no morals to it, good or bad. It's just neither. They're wrong, but that's what it means. What's an amillennialist? A millennialist is someone who believes in the millennium. An amillennialist says there's no millennium. I'm a millennialist. Say, why? Because of Revelation 20. I believe the Bible. And many other passages. So the prefix A means no millennium. No God. No knowledge. What does the word muse mean? What does the word muse mean? Think. So what does amuse mean? It means I want to go somewhere where I don't have to think. And that's where the world is. Almost 24/7 amusing themselves to death. So while you're being entertained by YouTube and Facebook and all this other stuff, the devil's doing something in your mind. He's paving the way to get you to a place to where you just don't think right anymore. Well, that's just how it works. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 2. I'm trying to help you today. Not a whole lot of this is new to you. It's been taught many times. We go back to Philippians chapter 2, and I said we're going to look at the mind of Christ in verse 6, who being in the form of God thought. And I said, okay, the first thing I want to say is Jesus thought. Verse 7 says, made himself of no reputation. I believe that'd be called losing yourself. I believe that'd be called denying yourself. I believe that'd be called dying to self. Jesus Christ took upon himself, made himself of no reputation. He wasn't concerned about his reputation. He didn't care about what you thought about him. He was more interested in what you thought about his Father. And then it says he took upon him the form of a servant. And all of us know that he was a servant to his Father and a servant to others. As a matter of fact, notice what it says back up in verse 3 when we're talking about Jesus Christ and his mind. He had the mind of a servant. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Get off of yourself. Get away from yourself. Quit living for yourself. Quit worrying about self. And get caught up in others. He's talking, by the way, here about having the mind of Christ, which is what Peter's talking about. And he said, hey, the only way you can be allowed to suffer and face trials and go through hard times and do right is to have the mind of Christ. Because guess what? You're going to be wronged. You're going to have to suffer. You're going to go through trials. There's going to be something not go your way. And if you're not careful, if you don't have the mind of Christ, you'll get a martyr's complex. Then in verse 8, we're in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 6, he thought. Verse 7, lost himself. Verse 7, also a servant. Verse 8, he humbled himself. And the Bible says, Jesus Christ humbled himself and became obedient. Man, Jesus Christ was obedient. Most Americans don't like obedience. We don't like somebody telling us what to do. We don't like authority. So if I were to study Philippians 2 and 1 Peter chapter 4, it would be very easy to confirm in my mind and heart with the Word of God that Jesus Christ had a mind that was sober-minded. It was a servant's mind. It was a submissive mind. It was a selfless mind. And it was a soldier's mind. There's no question about all of those. But if I really wanted to elaborate, I'd say one thing about his mind is he hated sin. You know what? We're supposed to have the mind of Christ. We need to get to the place where we hate sin. Not only that, he hated hypocrisy. He hated it. Man, he was rough on the scribes and the Pharisees. The people he talked to the hardest and the harshest and the roughest were the most religious people in his day. He could not stand hypocrisy. He hated sin. He hated hypocrisy. You know something else? He hated partiality. We ought to have the mind of Christ. It'll help us in our walk with God. So consider the way he dealt with the scribes and Pharisees. He was single-minded and straightforward. The way he dealt with the adulterous woman, he was sensitive and compassionate. The way he dealt with those who wronged him, he said, Father, forgive them. What a spirit. What a mind. Spit on him. Laughed at him. Mocked him. Beat him. Crucified him, hung him on a cross, and he prays, Father, forgive them. And we're to have the mind of Christ. Well, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? How he dealt with the scribes and Pharisees, the adulterous woman, those who wronged him, those who beat him. The Bible says he opened not his mouth. Well, we're so quick to retaliate, aren't we? I'm going somewhere with this. Satan took him into the wilderness. Look at how he dealt with the devil. You know how Jesus dealt with the devil? You know what? When I talk about the mind of Christ, one of the things I can tell you, it was a disciplined mind. Man, you're talking about discipline. He would not allow himself to have something that it was okay to have because it was the wrong time to have it. That'll help you. He was so disciplined that he would not allow himself to have something that it was okay to have, just the wrong time to have it. Character and virtue and discipline were a part of the mind of Christ. If you now let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. The Bible says, 1 Peter chapter 4, give you time to get there. Verse 1, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. I love to hear those pages turn. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh. Somebody tell me the next two words. Arm yourselves. Now let's just pause a minute. Clearly in the context of being wronged and suffering, he's telling them they need the mind of Christ. Denying self and being others minded. Jesus even said, not my will, but thine be done. How do you arm yourself? With the mind of Christ. Have you ever stopped to think about how many times we're told to do, how many times and places in the Bible we're told to do something, and yet we're not told how? You ever ask yourself, how do I arm myself with the mind of Christ? The Bible says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I'm not going to take you there. I'll save a little bit of time, not that it matters, but the Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And goes on and says, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. Ephesians 4:23 says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Let me just show you this. I'm talking about how do you do this? How do you arm yourselves with the right mind? And the Bible talks about the renewing of your mind and the renewing in the spirit of your mind. And here in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, arm yourselves. But look at verse 2. That he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. How did you get a carnal mind? If I'm going to ask myself, how do I get the mind of Christ, maybe I should ask myself, how did I get the mind I've got? How did I get a carnal mind? How did I get such a worldly mind? Now you figure that out. That's not hard, is it? I made too many bad choices. I chose the wrong friends. I listened to the wrong music. I went to the wrong places. I did the wrong things. I read the wrong books. I chose the wrong activities. And I had the wrong motive. It was all about me. The way I got this carnal mind was doing what I want to do. We know that. And then we have no trouble figuring out how to get the mind of Christ. We know how we got a carnal mind. So if we want to get the right kind of mind, we've just got to make up our mind we're going to please God instead of ourselves. And I don't say this. Listen, church, please hear me. That is your choice. And it's urgent. Do you know why it's urgent? That you make this decision today, Matthew and Ella? Let me tell you why it's so crucial you make this decision today. Let me tell Jace why it's so crucial he makes this decision at 10. You girls that were up here singing in that trio, let me tell you why it's so crucial. That today, you begin to prepare your mind and develop your mind and cultivate your mind so that you can have the mind of Christ. Because verse 2 says, look at it. Verse 2 says that he no longer should live, look at it, the rest of his time. Let me tell you why it's urgent. You don't know how long that is. You don't know how long the rest of your time is. Nor do I. Look at verse 7. Look what Peter says in verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Verse 3 says this. I love this. Look at verse 3. For the time past. Right now he says the rest of your time needs to be spent right in verse 2, because he says in verse 3 that the time past of our life may suffice us to wrought the will of God of the Gentiles. In other words, enough of that. You had enough time in the flesh. You had enough time serving the world. You had enough time living for the devil. You had enough time living for yourself. You did that. Been there. Enough's enough. He says now give God the rest of your time. Does that not seem reasonable? How many of you would raise your hand right now and say, I gave the world too much of my time? But the rest of you don't make that mistake. Peter says that you might serve God the rest of your time. So what I want to do in closing today is look at the end of verse 1. The end of verse 1. For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise, with the same mind, and then there's a colon. And then this very, very controversial phrase. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. And most of the commentaries I read say that's talking about Jesus Christ. I don't know how you can cease from sin if you never started it. And if it is a reference to Jesus Christ, somehow you got to deal with the fact that what it's saying is that He dealt with sin because He was going to be the perfect Lamb of God to take away the sin. And so He engaged in battling sin and He became sin. And now that He's offered up the sacrifice, He no longer has to deal with it. That's the general idea. But I don't think that's what Peter's alluding to. Whatever he's alluding to, there's one thing I'm confident about. And it's a priceless principle. I think it, don't turn there unless you just want to, I think it is very closely related to this passage, which is in Psalm 119, and I'll read it to you. Just listen to Psalm 119, verse 67, and think about these words. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Does anybody know that principle? What does that mean? That means the little boy just keeps messing up until he's afflicted. And then he finds out it ain't worth it. Amen. There was a time in America where kids found out it ain't worth it. I'm not willing to pay the price to stick my hand in the candy jar. Unless you're at grandma's house and there is no price. David said, hey, I went astray until I was afflicted, and I'm trying to show you a principle here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. I believe the principle is that the suffering saint will cease from sin, because once you die to self and are willing to suffer for doing right, sin ain't a whole lot of trouble. You say, where did you get that? Romans chapter 6, he that is dead is free from sin. When you die to self, sin just ain't near as much trouble. Does that not make a lot of sense? And if you just go ahead and die to self, you could save yourself a whole lot of heartache. Let's think about this. Let's do something painful. Let's think. Okay, don't just let the preacher be like the commentary on the ball game and let him do all your thinking for you. Think! If you put on the new man and put off the old and arm yourself with the mind of Christ, just think of all the things you can put an end to. If you today as a family, fathers, husbands, if today as a family you said, we're putting a stop to that. No more. You could also put a stop to teenage rebellion at your house. You could put an end to pornography at your house. You could put an end to broken homes at your house. I'm telling you that if you'd get a hold of this verse, you could probably, as far as your family's concerned, you could just put an end to unwed mothers. You could just put an end to laziness and addiction and ungodly music and foul language and stealing and lying, drunkenness, fornication. I'm telling you that if we would die to self, it'd be a sight at the things we could cease from. If we'd just die to self and do what Jesus did. And agonized in a garden knowing that he was going to suffer like no one's ever suffered. Mentally, spiritually, emotionally, and in every way. And he said, not my will, but thine be done. I don't want to see another teenager in jail. I don't want to have to send another teenager to a girl's home or a boy's home. I don't want to see another teenager out of church and divorced three times before they turn 25. I don't want to see another teenager contemplating an abortion. I don't want another teenager put out of the house. You can't live here anymore. How do you stop that? By putting on the mind of Christ. Dying to self for the glory of God before the devil puts something in your heart and destroys you. I wished I'd have done that before I did it. Amen. Let's all stand, heads are bowed, eyes are closed.